Okie dokie. Thanks for sticking around. That's kind of a fun text. There's a lot going on in it. I think they're all fun texts, actually. I've said that. How many times have I said Well, it's so interesting. There's so much to talk about. Well, okay, fine. There's always much to talk about. So we'll talk about what you want to talk about. And we can use the lesson to help us out with that. That's for the little children. We'll take those home.
The one is right.
Right there. Put that one down. Yeah. Those are the big ones. Luke. Here he comes. All right. So, any questions before we begin? About today, the holiday? It probably bears repeating, but I do get a little bit of flack for it, but I think probably unnecessarily so, that the church, we have a calendar that isn't set by the world's calendar. And it's worth recognizing. There's nothing wrong with giving thanks to God for the country that He's blessed us with, which we do every week. But to especially recognize that on one day, you know, it's kind of strange to supplant God's word with a national holiday. So I don't do it. And maybe I get a little flack. Yeah, same thing with Father's Day, Mother's Day. If I can refer to it, I do. But if it's not really, I don't know how I could have shoehorned it into today. It really didn't have the text didn't have anything to do with it. So we gave thanks in our prayers, and that was that. Good. All right. So, fifth Sunday after Trinity, Luke 5 is our gospel. We might refer to it. So you want to have a Bible here. Oh, wake up, Chris. There's Bibles. Okay. We like Bibles. Bibles are good for you. Okay. That was kind of the point today, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Let's say the memory verse together. I think that'll help us set the tone. The top of your sheet, 21. How then they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, Romans 10. So two different bits there. All right, so they toiled all night. They worked hard. They caught to catch men, quote unquote. You know, Jesus says that, I'll make you, from now on you'll be catching men, as he says in Luke. And I think in Matthew it's fishers of men, you know. So, what is it to catch men? It's to catch them with the word, right? And bring them into the church through the word and through baptism. You can't ignore the fact, I don't know if you did, but, you know, why did I have such a baptism theme today? He's in a boat and there's water. And the church is understood from the earliest days as being the ark. So Noah's ark, his boat, was the picture of the church, that eight souls were saved through water into the church, the picture of baptism. And so now they're in a boat, and Jesus is teaching, and they're being saved. You know, you get this again when Peter is on the water. Remember, Lord, don't you... And Jesus is asleep in the stern. Don't you care that we are perishing? And and the whole point is, he's in the boat. Why are you worried about it? It's not like you're out in the water. It's who's the commands the seas and the why are you worried about the storm? But you know how we are, right? So today was for me it was the Sunday to be sympathetic with Peter again. Because I think it's easy to see ourselves in Peter. Okay. So they left behind everything. I think it's how it translated in ours. The old word was forsook. And to forsake, that's the past tense, forsook, is to leave behind. Pretty hard to do, huh? Does Jesus call us to leave everything behind? No, not normally, right? So does he say, you know, forsake your children and follow me? Actually, for the Christian, it's kind of quite different than that, right? It's actually be mother, be father, be brother or sister, be who you are, and there minister according to that vocation. You know, give the gospel in that context, where you are. Sometimes people are kind of pulled out of their environs, right? I had a call to be a missionary in Hong Kong. You know, that's basically, all right, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, is kind of what the point was. I ignored it. I didn't ignore it. I turned it down. And I could do that in good conscience because, well, the Holy Spirit had also called me here. It wasn't like I had no call and I was waiting, in which case, just go. The church says, go, you go.
But in this case, the church was saying, be in Grace and Dyer, be in Hong Kong. And I had to make a decision which place to stay. Okay. So yeah, normally we don't leave behind. This is a different context. You caught this with, I mean, there's a long-standing tradition of wandering wilderness rabbis. These guys out in the wilderness, they're preaching, and they say, follow me, and you follow them, and you listen to them, kind of like the Buddha or something. But here, I mean, we heard the Old Testament reading. Elijah comes by and goes, throws his cloak, which apparently, without any kind of context, you still probably
like
can figure it out.
Like
it is kind of like a net, isn't it? To gather Elisha in. But to put your cloak on someone else is the passing of, what do we say, the passing of the torch? Is there an expression with mantle? The passing of the mantle? Do we ever say that? No, it doesn't sound right. But that's what it is. His cloak is called his mantle. And, you know, if you receive the mantle from someone else, then now you are commissioned with that person's authority. So there's a handing down of authority. God passed by and then spoke his word to Elijah. Elijah passed by Elisha and gave him his cloak. And then Elisha was his successor, okay, as prophet. Good? So authority is going through this whole text too. Jesus speaking and doing because he can speak. Let's try to fill in some of these blanks. You were paying attention today, right, Luke?
What?
Yeah,
blanks
see?
About what?
At the front of your sheet. What? The other sheet. The big person sheet, because you can read. Watch your T there. You're making me nervous with your T. Elsie, where's your sheet? What? Sorry. We don't want to mock children with learning disabilities. But... pay attention. Okay. Sorry. Read the gospel. Fill in the blanks below based on the gospel. Okay, you were paying attention in church. Let's see if we can do this. We do this at home all the time. Well, not all the time. When we have devotions at home. The multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the blank. What do you think? What's that? Word of God. That's right, the word. It could be just simple. One word. Jesus taught the multitude from a fishing
boat.
Why do you do that? Why do you teach from the boat?
So that he doesn't have to be crowded.
Yeah, okay. So Jesus needed some personal space. Why from a boat? I don't think it's incidental. We talked about boats already being the church. Come into the boat, right? But also, and which the fish do. But also, I think there's a mechanical thing principle here too. If you're in the boat and there's water between you and the people, your voice carries across the water better than it might if they were all huddled around you and you can only face in one direction. So the idea here is he's facing the shore, and then they can hear him as he projects from the shore. You know, nobody gets a front row seat that way, but all can hear. People were a lot quieter and they were a lot louder then. If that makes any sense.
Yes, it does.
Okay. They read aloud, and they would talk while, like, somebody was preaching.
Yeah.
But so, with Jesus, yeah. It does seem that they're pretty quiet. Mm-hmm. All right. After preaching, Jesus told blank to launch out into the deep and cast their nets for a catch. Who would he tell? Fill in the blank.
Simon.
Yeah, Simon Peter. That's right. Simon said, "We have blank all night and caught blank." Anybody? Luke? I'm asking you. Simon said, "We have blank all night, and we have caught blank." What do you think? What have we done all night? Gabriel?
Fish.
Toiled is the word in the scripture, but yeah, fish. Toiled all night and caught
nothing.
Nothing. Then Simon said, "Nevertheless, at your blank, I will let down the net." What do you think?
Word.
Yeah, your word. Notice the word. Jesus, hear the word, and now the word. Okay, so beginnings of faith here. Then the disciples caught a blank number of fish.
A.
Pick a word.
Gigantic
number of fish, yeah.
Large.
Great. Huge. All good. Simon Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a blank man, O Lord." Sinful man, right? Sinful man. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men," right? I didn't tell you that all the words were down at the bottom. Okay. All right. No, it's okay. You did well. Jesus sits in a fishing boat because he is like a fisherman catching men. The word that he preaches is the word of the... Look up above. A, B, C, D, E. Which one? Try this one too. The word of the blank. His word has power. It has the power to bring many people into the church. What do you think? A, B, C, D, or E? Say it loudly.
B.
Yes, the word of the Lord. Remember, this is really important. Jesus is the word which the Father spoke to create all things. You know, why does Jesus have authority over the wind and the waves? Why does Jesus have authority over the fishes and the bread? Why does he have authority here over the fish in the sea? Yeah, because he's the word that created them. They are his creatures, and he is their creator. So when you say the word of the Lord, you mean the word that calls all things into being. We don't give... And so then this does change how we relate to the Bible, doesn't it? If the Bible is the word of God as well, then what does that mean about... What does it mean about the Bible? What does it do? Does it do anything, or is it just words on a page, books, a collection of books into the scriptures? It's not mere word. It's not the utterances of man. It's the word of God. And so it does what it says. If it says believe, then you believe. If it says you're a sinful man, then you say I'm a sinful man. So it changes hearts, it changes minds. If it says, you know, come from the grave, then it does. Then that's the word that's spoken to you too. Come out of the grave. You haven't heard that yet. It's come soon enough, right? Okay. So a powerful word, a living and active word, meaning that it does what it says. And it's not powerless. It may appear weak, as we heard in the epistle, right? Foolishness and weakness. But it is the wisdom of God, the power of God. Because Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And it's his word. Peter confesses that he is a blank. On his own, he can toil all night, but he'll catch blank. But at Jesus blank, he'll fill in the boat with fish. With Jesus' power, Peter will now be catching blank. All right, so we got four blanks on that one. Confesses that he is a sinful man. Very good. On his own, he can toil all night, but he'll catch nothing. Okay, good. But at Jesus' word, he will fill in the boat with fish. Actually, two boats, right? With Jesus' power, Peter will now be catching men. Okay, nothing wrong with saying men. Men, I mean, that's how... It's not... We don't need to be gender neutral. Okay, by men, what does he mean? Mankind, if you like, or humankind. I mean, to say humankind when you can just say men, just kind of a waste of breath. I mean, unnecessarily extending the length of that word to try to be sensitive. Anyway, men. Okay, so a little summary on the back. At your word, today's gospel is about the word of the Lord. People were pressing in about Jesus in order to hear his word. Jesus is God, and his word is the word of God. And he is the word made flesh, too, we could add. His Father sent him to bear witness to what he had heard in heaven. Jesus only speaks what the Father sent him to speak. All right. Jesus also sent apostles to preach his word. He teaches us that the apostles are like fishers of men. On their own, the apostles could catch nothing. So I pray before I go... when I'm vesting, I pray Luther's vestry prayer. And it says, Lord, if you'd be pleased to accomplish anything in me, don't let me boast in that it's your work and your power. Something to that effect. You know, if it pleases you to do anything today. As if some days you're going to preach and nobody's even going to listen. That's what Luther presumed, which is kind of funny because, you know, that does actually seem to be the experience sometimes. Anyway... No matter how hard they worked, they caught nothing, right? So don't take any credit and don't say it's your power. Say, let your angels attend to me. Let your Holy Spirit empower me with the knowledge of you so that that's the only thing that I say is what is needed for salvation. The same is true with the word that they... Oh, wait a minute. I skipped a line. But at Jesus' word, they caught so many fish they could hardly lift them up. The same is true with the word that they preach. You following along here? You're not even on the right page, Ethan. You're not even following along. Yeah, but stay with the class. just because you can work ahead doesn't mean you shouldn't be with us. Because I'm going to ask you questions. If the apostles preach their own word, they won't catch anything. It may look that way, actually. They may bring it. There may be people following them. But if it's not the Lord's work, then it's not the church, right? Okay. But if they preach the word of Jesus, his word will have much power. All right, so we're supposed to match it up here. So you have fisherman, boat, net, fish, water. And so we're gonna run with this as an analogy or a topography is the old word, tupos. All right, so who's the fisherman? A, on the right-hand diagram, if we're going to use it as an analogy. Preacher, that's right. Fisherman's preacher. What's the boat?
Church.
Yeah, and you've seen that before. If you flip a boat, the church upside down, what's it look like? Boat. The ceiling is the keel of the boat. And our church is especially boat-like.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're a lot taller, or they're square or octagonal. But the old classic, you know, German A-frame style like that, yeah, looks like a boat upside down. And it has all the, you know, the beams that hold up the roof. Could be the fuselage of the boat. Yeah, the bow, and I don't know what they call all those things. All right. The net. What do you think? Yeah. The word. And the fish are the sinners. And the water. Yeah, the font. Very good. Yeah, and you can't just, like I said, you can't help but see that with the water and the boat, and you know, and I didn't outright just say it in the sermon today. I have in the past probably. But yeah. It's okay, we're supposed to do the same thing, but we gotta look up some Bible verses to do this. So get your Bibles there. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Give us the page number when you've got it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts. Right? The Acts of the... Say it loudly, I'm sorry. 911. Ethan, 911. Pay attention. Participate. All right, 4 verse 77. Oh, yes. Who would like to read it? Go for it.
Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Yeah, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's interesting. Praising God and having, the word is, what did it say? And having what with the people? Favor. Yeah, the word there is grace. It's charis. It's the same word for grace. Having grace with the people. When they translated the New Testament there, they chose to keep grace as when God favors mankind. And so they chose another word, favor, which it can mean that. But what's interesting is to say, well, wait a minute. How is it that they were gracious with all people? Because the Lord had been gracious to them. It's the same word. So they showed to their neighbors and their community the same thing that God had shown them. God's favor. Hmm. And because of that, what happened? The Lord added. That's right. The Lord added. Okay, so which number above do you think this text is dealing with? I think the adding to their number, those who'd be saying, which one is that? Probably the boat, right? Yeah, I think the boat's probably closest. Maybe it'll become clearer later on. All right, 1 Peter. That's towards the end of the New Testament, right? I give you my page number, but I'm in a different book. Mine is Greek.
Oh,
1014. Thank you, Ethan. 1014. This is the only way to do it. We just have to navigate our way through the Bible. Eventually, you'll just kind of catch it. Oh, yeah, that's where that book is. But unless you do it. All right, so read it for me, somebody. Oh, yeah, I almost feel like you should go to 24. Right? Might read 24 and 25.
For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. mm-hmm. and this word, the good news, was preached to you.
Yeah. So this, the word of the Lord dwells, remains into the eternal, into eternity, and this word is the word of the gospel, the word that was gospeled to you. Did you know that, that the word for preaching is the same word as gospel in Greek? We translate it differently, but that's not always helpful. So when it says, that so-and-so preached in the New Testament, we think like people as preachy as being kind of a bad thing, right? We use it negatively. Oh, he's preachy. He's telling me how I'm supposed to think. But in the New Testament, to preach is to give good news, always. Always. There is no preaching that is not good news. Or at least doesn't lead to good news. Now, this is different than a lot of people think, because they say, oh, Christian preaching can be, you know, be a better person. Here's how you live your life. Here's how you follow Jesus, being his disciple. But if it isn't leading you to the forgiveness of sins and life eternal in Christ Jesus, then it's not good news, because there's no salvation, right? I mean, good news is news that frees you, that gives you a gift, that sets your conscience at ease. It's not good news if it's be a better person, do better, grow up, you know, follow, you know. So even discipleship is hard to talk about. And so today we talked about, how did I talk about it? I said, well, yes, Jesus says follow him. He says be attentive to him, listen to his word, do what he tells you. This is all true. But the good news is that he takes care of it. He gives you a place to hear his preaching. He gives you his word. He grants you have the wonderful gift of a Bible in your native language. He's baptized you. He forgives your sins. He gives you his body and blood. It actually isn't so hard to be a disciple if your faith is trusting in those gifts. If your faith is built upon your own personal righteousness, how good you've been, how much you act like Jesus, how much you behave like Jesus, you're going to have a little bit of a problem. And plus you're not going to hear preaching as good news if that's the content of the preaching. You're going to hear it as the same thing you could get from Buddha or from Oprah, because they tell you how to be a good person too. You ever think about that? If it's moral lessons, if it's how to be a better person, the Christian, if that's what Christians preach, their preaching has no real notable difference from the preaching of Siddhartha Gautama, who's the Buddha, or from Oprah, or from whoever your self-help guru is you like. Or even some people who call themselves Christian preachers, like Mr. Osteen down in Houston. You know, well, be a better person. That doesn't free me. It actually burdens my conscience, because I can't do it. I haven't been able to do it. I keep trying, and I haven't made it. Have you made it yet? No. That's what I say. If we're honest, I say that in the sermon, if we're honest with ourselves, then we'll have a lot more sympathy for the people out there who are trying really hard sometimes, or sometimes not trying, and not coming to faith, not coming to believe. It may be that the only thing they're hearing is to be a Christian, you have to get your act together. Which the reality is, to be a Christian is not to get your act together, to have your act put together by Jesus, new creation, given to you freely as a gift. Come and receive. You know? And he's going to work that. It's going to take, what does Paul say it? You know, he describes it as a race, you know, running a race. That doesn't sound too easy. Have you ever run a marathon? Any of you like 5K or 10K?
No.
No. Me neither. And Paul says, you know, hey, finish the race, right? And I say, well, that doesn't sound so easy. And so it's only Christ who is working in you to do these things. So what do we read? The word of God is the gospel that was preached to us. Letter, we're supposed to match that up to the picture again. See the net or the word. Okay. 1 Timothy 1. Where's that one, Ethan? 991. Ethan's way ahead of us. Let everybody get to it and then you can read it. Okay. Good. Okay. I'm glad. You're tracking. All right. Because you got to let me get to it too. In Greek. There's usually good insights if I'm Pistos halogos, kaipes, pases, apodokes, axios. Oh, the word. Oh, that's a nice, that's a great text. Okay, read it. You got it, Rick?
Yeah.
Okay.
The saying is trustworthy and deserving mm-hmm. of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.
Hmm. Yeah. Of whom I am first. Why are you laughing?
It's pretty obvious.
Oh, yeah?
What the answer is.
Okay, what is it?
D.
D, the fish? Yeah, I think the last part is right. The saying is... So... The word... It's actually halogos. Not the saying, but the word. Meaning the word that was said by God, right? Is God's word trustworthy? Worthy of trusting? Yes. Or believing. Actually, I would translate this totally different. I'm sorry. So, the word... is apodokes. Oh, how does that go? The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. The word is faithful. Hey, what did you say? The saying is trustworthy. You see how that kind of makes it kind of like less, more man and less God? That Paul's intent here to Timothy is, no, the word that God has spoken is faithful. It's true. To be faithful is to be true. It says trustworthy. Well, that comes later. Is worthy of trust. That Christ Jesus came into the cosmos to save sinners. He came into... When you hear the word for world is not the four corners, earth, grass. It's the whole universe. He came into the universe. That which was uncreated was joined to the created, to the flesh. Came as flesh into this world to save sinners. Sometimes people ask about aliens or the alien life on other planets. And the Bible actually speaks in terms of... Well, yeah, we were once aliens. But no, the Bible speaks in terms of this earth being the center of the universe. And that Jesus came to save all of it. That even we can see the corruption of sin in the stars. And this is an opinion, but how do we see the corruption of the universe in the stars? They're dying. The stars are dying. Where's a black hole? It's where a star has died and supernovaed, and then all that's and they, well, yeah, that's meteors. That's right, which are particles of something. Yeah, but the stars are dying. Our star is dying. Hey, we won't be around to see it, God willing. It's pretty predictable. It's kind of a linear thing, but yeah. They're burning out. Why are the stars burning out? Because their time will come to an end too. And there'll be a new heavens, stars and planets, and new earth. So I know we kind of think of our Jesus dying just for this planet, but... You know, or for just for us or for people, but it's actually to restore all things, including the heavens, including all that is seeing corruption everywhere. Everything has been distorted, put out of order. Otherwise, you wouldn't have meteors coming and hitting and destroying, and you know, that's also a symptom of it. So Paul doesn't seem to have any problem with that. He came into the cosmos, into the universe, to save sinners, of whom I'm the first. Paul doesn't think very highly of himself, does he? But what God calls us to put ourselves in that position of humility, right? You can't rebuke somebody. We learned about this last week. Unless you take the log out, right? So what are you actually doing when you take the log out? You're putting yourself in the position of saying that I'm worse than the person that I want to correct. That I know what they're suffering with better than they even know it. And I need forgiveness more than they even need forgiveness. And that's a position of humility, always placing yourself in the lowest seat. And that's maybe why the world isn't always so receptive to the correction we try to provide of justice and of righteousness and doing good in this world. Is that, like, for example, we're going to speak against abortion. So... yesterday, you know, I don't think it's irresponsible to say this. A pastor I know said this, say he has a hard time celebrating July 4th when it's this country has endorsed the killing of children for 37 years or whatever it's been. 55 million citizens murdered at the hands of its own citizens actually at the hands of their parents. And we're going to celebrate the freedoms we have. We have the freedom to murder our children. You know, so it kind of, well, now if you say that to somebody, how are they going to hear that? Does it sound like it's coming from a position of humility? Maybe. It depends on what you said before that. But if you just came out and said that to someone, they're going to say that you're boasting of your superior morality or something. You know, you're putting yourself in a privileged position. So approaching someone with humility to talk about that, I think is a little bit more challenging. But sometimes you have to speak the truth against power too, right? So, Lord, we played this in the psalm on Wednesday about, with Peter and Paul, and, you know, preaching the testimonies of God before kings, which they were called to do, to speak before kings, and to just say, this is wrong, and then to suffer at the hands of it. So maybe we're a little passive, too. So, anyway.
God bless America.
Good sentiment, yeah.
And I thought, God bless America. I mean, maybe it's because I'm holding a grudge against the laws that's been passed.
Right. And the things. Well, I think that's fair.
I thought, wait a minute, you guys didn't think God when we were going through all this other. Now everybody's supposed to be happy and joyous because we're celebrating. And we got fireworks. And so God bless America.
Right.
And I thought, no, God is frowning on America.
Well, no, that's true. So, but I think you could understand it rightly. I mean, sometimes we're a little schizophrenic this way, bipolar, and saying, on one hand, thank you, God, for all the blessings you've given us in this country. All right? And that's a cause worthy of celebrating, the blessings of God. God has blessed America. But then, like I say, schizophrenic, and we always are going to. I think we always have to follow that with, and grant to our people repentance for the evil that they've done and continue to cause in the name of, falsely in the name of freedom. We want God's.
So happy about our past and everything, but in the old days, and how the Constitution started,
yeah,
and people who fought the wars and all, but then. When I think nowadays we're more of a peaceful nation and we're more ungodly than...
Yeah, isn't that funny? But this was the point in the sermon. People who are at peace in unbelief... People can be at peace in unbelief. Right? I mean, they can live quietly, comfortably, happy even, and not be Christians. Now we know that it's just kind of a fleeting happiness. Eventually... You know, they will have to face serious things that they'll have no answer for. And most notable of that, of course, is death. They have no ability to cope with death. They'd much rather than have a funeral service, they'll have a memorial service. Why? We don't want to talk about the fact that this person died. We want to talk about all the good things that this person said, lived, and all the great memories we have of them. Nothing wrong with memories. But if you're not going to use those memories as a foil, in a sense, to say thank you to God for all the blessings you gave to so-and-so in their earthly life, leading then to the confession, and most especially thank you for the gift of the resurrection that you'll grant to them on the last day, that you've saved this dearly departed person. That's what we say at the funeral service. We do remember and give thanks, but we confess that this person is not dead but sleeping because they were baptized believers into, you know, they are joined to Christ. Christ who will never die again. So I think we can be kind of sour about what's happened recently or in, you know, the last decade or five decades or whatever. I don't know that that's any different than it used to be. I just these particular things that we're soured about. I mean, my grandfather, for example, never talked about his role in World War II. And the reason was that he, as a student at the University of Chicago, he was on the Manhattan Project. And he always felt, Ethan, be quiet. He always felt some culpability in the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Ethan, be quiet, please. He felt some culpability, some responsibility. All he was a chemistry student, and he was responsible to bring whatever they needed for their experimentation. You know this, that in part the bomb was engineered here in Chicago under the bleachers. Was that at Soldier Field? I think it was. Yeah. And he never talked about it. So he was proud, and we were proud of his service. And on the other hand, he was also disappointed in the, you know, the horrific things that had to happen in order to bring peace. So what my point was is that, again, in the sermon, and you get this with Peter, I mean, following after Christ isn't a cakewalk. It doesn't make things more peaceful. Because now you understand, and you receive a new man, and you understand that as a human person, you're actually corrupt and with sin and need redemption. And so now, as Paul talks about in Romans 6, 7, and 8, you know, the good that I do, I don't do the thing that I do. That's not what I do. Who's going to save me from this body of death? That's how he refers to himself, as being in a body of death. And he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ, who something redeems me. Or something. I can't remember the next bit. So there's actually a conflict in the Christian. They're living in a constant state of conflict. The old man rises up, the new man has to beat him down again. And how does the new man win out this war? How is it that the Christian remains in the faith and doesn't forsake the faith? It's not by being more like Jesus. That comes, God willing. But how is it that the new man rises up? How is the new man drown the old Adam again? How do you put the old man under the water? Not physically, right? This is spiritual language. What do you think, kids?
By baptism.
Do you get baptized again every day?
No. Communion?
You're kind of dancing around it a little bit.
The word?
What word specifically? The word of forgiveness. So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The new man in Christ says, no matter what you say to me, old man, about my sin and how I should be ashamed and guilty and how God has forsaken me, the new man says, I'm forgiven. You're nothing. You're dead. You're defeated. And on the last day, all that will come forth from the grave is the new man in Christ who is holy and perfect and trusts in God solely. And that new man will finally be buried with all sin forever. Yeah. So it's actually the word of forgiveness that gives you peace in the midst of internal warfare, internal battle that you struggle with. You want peace. You're not going to find peace in the bottle. You're not going to, drinking. You're not going to find peace in the way you live. You find peace knowing in the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins. That's why, who is it? Zechariah and the Benedictus? To give knowledge of salvation to the people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. All right? So, I mean, this is what it's all about. Knowing that Jesus has died for my sins, you can say, as the hymn does, now connect forgiveness to baptism. Sin, you can disturb me no longer. What's the word we say? I am baptized into Christ. You know this hymn? Yeah, you remember it? We haven't sung it for a while. I'll give you a number again. Do you know it? 627, maybe? How close do you think I am? Oh, that's Lord's Supper. That's not going to work. Baptism. Where's baptism? Baptismal life is 590. I'm guessing. Not there yet. 594.
Yep.
So again, this hymn is going to teach us how to talk to the old man from the perspective of the new man. Rather than letting the old man say, God doesn't love you, life is miserable because you deserve it, all that kind of stupidity, right, that people say. It's stupid because God says differently. So we should say differently. So sin, stanza 2, sin disturbed my soul no longer. I am baptized into Christ. I have a comfort even stronger, Jesus' cleansing sacrifice. Should a guilty conscience seize me? since my baptism did release me in a dear forgiving flood, sprinkling with Jesus' blood, right? So first, my own sin. Don't disturb me. I'm baptized. I'm in Jesus. Jesus has died for that. He's washed me clean of that. Stanza three, Satan. Hear this proclamation, right? Satan's a big liar, so we got to speak the truth to the lie. I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I am not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled, and against your tyranny, God my Lord unites with me. So, I mean, don't you love this? We treat Satan as if he's already defeated. We speak the truth against his lie. You can't disturb me, even with your accusations about my sin, because I've been baptized, I've been forgiven. And even death, okay, we're going to speak out against death. Death, you can't end my gladness, cannot end my gladness. I am baptized into Christ. When I die, I leave all sadness to inherit paradise. Though I lie in dust and ashes, faith's assurance brightly flashes. Baptism has the strength divine to make life immortal mine. Right? So even in the face of death, you say, go to hell, if you like. You can say that to death. You can say that to the devil, too. Because that's the place prepared for him and all his angels, right? What? When it's time. Okay. When it's time. Good. All right, so where were we? We were at 1 Timothy. I got distracted. Romans 10, page number, Acts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans, right? Romans 10, verse 14. 946. Pos hun epikalesontai. Eis hun ok epistoison. Ooh, this is good stuff, too. Good stuff. Big words.
Okay. I think this is our verse. Okay.
On the top? Elsie, you want to read it?
14
and 17. 10:14. Read it.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?
Uh-huh.
And how they are to believe in him of whom they have never heard?
That's right.
And how
okay.
are they
to hear
without someone preaching?
Hmm. And, but how does Cruxos, and how does it keep going? Read 15 too.
And how are they
to preach unless someone is sent? Yeah.
As it is written,
yeah.
How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Yeah, epic. Preaching good news. So that's one word, by the way. So there the translators get it right. Preaching good news, it's good news preaching, if you like, or gospeling, unless they are gospeled, they're given good news. Mm-hmm. How's 16 go? But all.
They have
all not obeyed the gospel. Keep going.
For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard.
Okay, so there you're getting divine election. And this is part of the weakness of the Word of God and of the cross, that is foolishness. Because if, from our estimation, if God preaches, or he sends someone to preach, I should say, in his name, with his word, they should be converted every time, automatically, right? That's what would make sense to us. If it's truly powerful, then why doesn't it always work? But as Isaiah said, what did he say again? Verse 16? Lord, who has believed what you have said, or what we have heard, what he has heard? You know, I mean, this we should be very sympathetic to those people who have heard and don't believe, or who once heard and now have walked away. We should pray for them, be sensitive to them, and speak to them the truth again and again, knowing that that word is powerful, but it operates according to the Lord's will, not according to ours. When and where he wills it. To grant faith. It can, and it does, but not always the way we want it to. We want to kind of manhandle God into doing what we want him to do. We want a church that's big, for example, you know, and growing and financially sound and all this kind of stuff. And we want God, we pray for that, and you know, we want it desperately, and yet God may not grant it. And does that mean that God is not powerful and that he hasn't completed his will for us? Not at all. But that's how we think about him, right? So be patient, be kind, be gentle, speak the truth. But you have to, if you don't, if there is no gospel preaching, then there is no conversion, right? That's what this is about. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if they haven't heard a preacher? Right? So that's our whole aim. Which letter does that assign to? Oh, the preacher, right? Which is the fisherman, A. Okay, and then Acts 22, finally, verse 16. We're losing Luke. He's falling asleep. He has to go to he's going to two camps all week. An arts camp and a basketball camp. He's going to be asleep the whole time. Yeah, right. And now, keep going. What does it say? 22, verse 16. 932. Read it. Who wants to read it? Elsie, have you read? You just read. Mm-hmm. Chris wants to read. Chris already read, too.
When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance.
Is that 22, verse 16?
You're a verse of that.
Oh, okay.
There you go.
And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on his name.
Yeah. That's interesting. Apollusai. Yeah, it's not passive. Usually it's have your sins washed away, which implies somebody else is doing the work, right? Mm-hmm. But here, wash your sins. It's active voice. That's interesting. That's not usually the case. So what are you waiting for, in other words, right? Isn't that what he's saying? What are you waiting for? Here's baptism. Here's water. Have your sins taken from you. And what was in the name? How does it end? Yeah, calling upon his name. And whose name are we calling on? It's the name of Jesus, which is shorthand for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, oh, there's two baptisms. There's baptism in the Holy Trinity. There's baptism in the name of Jesus. You're like, what is the name of Jesus? It's but the name of the only begotten of the Father and of this and who sends the Spirit. So, yeah. Rise up. That's an interesting word. And be baptized. Is that what it says? That word for rise up is anastasis, which is the same. You've heard people's name, Anastasia. Anastasia. You know what that means in Greek? Anastasia? It means resurrection. So your name, that's an Easter name. Anastasia is an Easter name. I always liked it. So here, it's rise up. Be resurrected, if you like, and be baptized. Baptism is rising from the dead. So if you say, I'm baptized, guess what that means about your death? It's not death. It's resurrection. It's only sleep until you rise up. You've already gotten, I've said this in sermons before, death is, Gabriel. Your death is already taken care of. It's already over. Which, as I said in the sermon on Thursday, when Christians look at Christian funerals, seem kind of odd. Because, yes, we grieve. But as Paul says, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So we grieve and we rejoice. And why do we rejoice? This person appears to be dead, but they have all the promises of God, who says that they will see the resurrection and that they're not dead but sleeping. And he'll call out, just as he called out to the little girl, you know, and he took her by the hand, Talitha Kumi, you know, rise up, little girl, and gives her to her parents. This is the same thing that will happen to us. It's only received by faith again, right? I mean, it doesn't look that way. So it looks to be weakness. Very good. So that was letter E, right? Water. Baptism. Caught in the sea. Compared to fish. What does it mean to be compared to fish? Fish live in the sea. In the Bible, the sea is called the deep. By the way, the deep is not a pleasant place to be because it's dark and there's monsters in the deep.
Monsters? Yeah.
Like the Loch Ness monster? The anglefish. That's right. The one that glows. That's the, like in the... There's sharks! You've seen Finding Nemo. You don't want to go in the deep. Or it's
Finding Nemo is a fairy tale. Okay,
but actually,
sharks.
It's true. It's
anglerfish. I know anglerfish and sharks are pretty.
All right, so there's yes, it's not
there's
a.
Monsters
But it's dark, right? The flood, in the flood, the fountains of the deep sprang forth and flooded the earth. So that was actually below ground. You know, earth, this earth, the water. At least the way the Bible describes it, this is what the earth is like. You know, there's the crust of the earth. And we think of the hot molten core in the middle, right? And the volcanoes. But from the narrative of Genesis, underneath the layer of the earth, there's a water layer that God had put there.
Mm-hmm.
And then it bursts out, and so
these big boom.
Yeah, right, exactly. And then that changes the atmospheric conditions too, because it's a highly moist environment, whereas before the earth was fed from the well underneath. So the water seeped up through the ground. There were seas, but it came up through. But it didn't rain. They didn't know rain. There was moisture just from the evaporation of the lakes and the seas. But to have moisture collect into clouds and have it rain is different.
But I thought God formed
the earth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it changed with the flood.
Mm-hmm.
He describes a great change with the flood. Yeah. This is helpful. Perhaps, if you want to start to bring some science into the Bible, which is a little dangerous, but they should be kept separate, I think. But you know, we want to answer a question like, where did the dinosaurs go? Well, the dinosaurs are destroyed, by the flood, right? That's what the Bible says.
Maybe like a pair of them went onto the ark, but they...
Right, but they couldn't survive in the new environment that came after the flood, where the whole earth was changed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so... But again, the flood is a picture of what's going to happen on the last day, too. The world's not going to be destroyed by a flood, not by water, but by fire. Right? So this world is dying. It's dying, too. In the Psalms, the deep is compared to the judgment of God. So to be the deep is to be in the judgment, or like we said today, abandon my soul to Sheol, which is the deep, dark place. Okay. The deep... is compared to the curse of death, Psalm 71, Ezekiel 71. The deep enclosed Jonah while he was in the belly of the whale. Jesus says that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, he would be dead for 3 days. So there's Jesus in the deep of death. When Jesus died, he descended into the deep, Romans 10. When we are baptized, we die with Jesus and rise with Jesus. So we go into the deep in baptism, the deep place. The devil is locked in the deep as if in jail, Romans 20. Look at that. So as review, God uses water to judge sin, to put us to death, to put the devil in prison. Jesus descended here to save us from sin, death, and the devil. Jesus saved us from the deep by rising above it in his resurrection. This all happened in, for you, in baptism. Right. On the backside, you see Luther's flood prayer, which I've referred to once, about Noah and his family being saved. And there's some discussion questions you can use in your devotions through the week, okay, at the bottom. So, Luke, I have the answer to your question. It is now time for us to pray. All right. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your many blessings, but especially for granting us the new birth through washing of the word and holy baptism to save us from the depths of our sin and despair and from the devil and from this world. And grant that you would keep us safe in the holy ark of your church all the days of our life, that when we do die, you will grant to us the resurrection that's already been promised to us in our baptism. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for sticking around. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.